Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. If you look at the heading of this psalm, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David, again, he's being pursued by his son Absalom. Whenever David's other son raped his daughter, David didn't do anything about it. And Absalom pounced on that because it was something he could use as a political campaign. And he began to tell everyone he would bring justice to Israel. And eventually, little by little, all Israel turned against David. And now Absalom's trying to kill David. And David is in the wilderness, alone, again. And this is where he wrote a lot of psalms. But that was a place where God was pleased to renew a right spirit in David and to work grace for David. We find this in many cases where God leads His child into the wilderness alone, where God reveals Himself. God made Himself known to Hagar in the wilderness when she was cast out by Abraham and Sarah. Moses was on the backside of the desert when God appeared to him in the burning bush. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and there God revealed Himself. There's a type of the church in Revelation 12:6. It says the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Hosea, you remember, is a picture of the church. Gomer. And Gomer went after her lovers. And Hosea, picture Christ, said, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and there speak comfortably to her. On one hand, as God's saints, with our citizenship being in heaven, this whole world is a wilderness to us. We're passing through a wilderness. But on the other hand, the wilderness is a type of the various trials that God brings us into. This virus has us in a trial right now because we're literally scattered about in body in the wilderness. Others are entering trials that will be a wilderness. Still others are in the midst of the wilderness. But God brings His child into the wilderness by His sovereign free grace on purpose. It's to get us alone with God. It's to prune away everything that's stealing our hearts from Christ. It's to turn us from the sin that so easily besets us. We have a few of those. It's to renew us in a right spirit after Christ alone. It is to grow us in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, brethren, our gospel is not a theory. God will make us experience it. And if we're a child of God, at some point, God shall bring us into the desert wilderness where no water is. That's going to happen. All God's children in Christ are without sin. But none of God's children are without chastening. No child of God goes without our Heavenly Father's faithful correction. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And God's pruning is painful. It's meant to be painful. I watched my grandfather prune his tomato plants, and he would have a huge row of tomato plants, very tall tomato plants. And when he would get through pruning those tomato plants, there would be almost more branches on the ground than there would be on the plants. And you'd think he was going to kill the tomatoes. But it never killed the tomatoes. It made them stronger. It made them stronger. As a church, every wilderness that God's brought us into for 12 years, God's brought us out of it stronger than we went into it. Everyone. God will not allow the faith of His child to fail in the wilderness. If we're His child, our faith will not fail in the wilderness. He's going to preserve faith in His child. He's going to draw us nearer to God. Now, David's in the wilderness, and look at this first thing he cries out. O God, Thou art my God. O God, Thou art my God. It means, O God, Thou art my El, my mighty God. My mighty God. God made David worship God in the wilderness. He made him worship God in the wilderness. That's what he's doing here. He's worshiping God in the wilderness. He didn't seek comfort in the wilderness. David wrote a brand new desert wilderness song when he was in the desert wilderness, to worship God. Now, only the grace of God, pure grace of God, can bring a sinner like you and me to say what David just said. To say, O God, Thou art my God. You know what it took to bring David to say that? It took God choosing David in Christ before the foundation of the world by free and sovereign grace. It took the Lord Jesus Christ entering into covenant with the God the Father to be David's surety, promising what he eventually accomplished, coming into the world, laying down his life for David, in order for David to be righteous in Christ and without sin. It took God the Holy Spirit regenerating David, giving him a new heart, making a new man within him so that he could call out to God. And God did that by free and sovereign grace too. And God brought him into this wilderness right where he was by free and sovereign grace. The same free and sovereign grace brought him into that wilderness. If it takes a desert wilderness to strip us of vain things and or to bring us closer in communion with God, then that's a wilderness worthwhile. It's a wilderness worthwhile. We see three things that God brings His child to do when He's brought us into the wilderness and brought us to the end of ourselves. Number one, God makes us desire Him so that we diligently, earnestly seek Him. He said there, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. Secondly, God reminds us there's no life for us in this wilderness. He says, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And three, God makes us look up to see His glory and His power. He says, I'm longing and I'm thirsting to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary. Now, if that's where God brings us in the wilderness, it's a wilderness worthwhile. Now, first of all, when God brings His child into the wilderness, He makes us desire Him and earnestly seek Him. He says, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. This word early means diligently, earnestly, preeminently. To seek as merchants, seek out precious stones that are of the greatest value. You seek God that way? I can answer that for you. You don't. Neither do I. It takes a wilderness. And God will bring us into that wilderness to make us do it. When times are good, we can be so lukewarm toward God and so judgmental. Just lukewarm. Not even know it. And usually thinking we're strong. But when a child of God who knows Christ is made to realize he needs Christ alone, he begins to long for Christ and he begins to seek Christ with all his heart. Our Lord gave that parable. He said, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? The woman knew what she was, what she was looking for. And so she knew it was missing. And she diligently searched for it. She earnestly searched for it. That's the way it is with grace. We can't seek what we don't know we've lost. When the child of God senses a loss of communion with our Savior, that's when he will not stop seeking Him until he diligently finds Him. God does this by grace, by free grace. David speaks of seeking God here for what He is in Himself. He's not seeking what God has to give. He's seeking what God is. His gifts are one thing, but God is another altogether. We love the gifts God gives us. We love the gifts that Christ has given us. But it's the giver we have to have. We love the things He gives, but without the giver, the gifts would be nothing. But having Him, we have everything. Without Him, we have nothing. Now, this is an intense desire that the Spirit of God gives us. He says here, my soul thirsteth for Thee. Does your soul thirst for God? Does your soul thirst for Christ right now where you sit? My flesh longeth for Thee. By soul and flesh, He means the whole of His being. The whole of His being. This is the intensity of a woman in childbirth. That's not His sinful flesh He's talking about. It's His whole being. My soul and my flesh. I guess the most painful feeling we can have, if we really have this, is a thirst. If you have thirst and your thirst is not quenched, it's so painful to thirst. We can go a long time or a lot longer without food and water. But we're talking here about a thirst for the water of life. We're talking here about Christ, our life. We're talking about His presence. We're talking about life and peace. He who is life and peace being present in communion. That's what we're talking about. When we're wounded spiritually, that's when you detect Christ's presence withdrawn. And He makes you like that wounded deer. David said over in Psalm 42, he said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He takes these worldly longings that we have and He turns them into longings for Him. If He leaves us to ourselves, we long for things of no profit. And that's all we long for. Oh, we talk about grace, and we talk about righteousness, and we show up, but we don't long for Him. But when He's working in His child, and He brings His child into the wilderness, He makes you fall on your face and beg God for His presence. Why is it you go to sleep sometimes at night and you don't even give a second thought to God? You just fall asleep and have a good night's rest. And then other nights you lay your head down on the pillow and you can't sleep no matter how you try. And all night in the night watches, you just water your pillow and you just cry out to God and you're just longing for His presence. Experience that? Why do you do that sometimes and not the other time? It's not us. It's not us that makes us do it. It's Him that makes us do it. Carnal, unregenerate sinners don't know anything about this. They never know anything about this. And at times, God's saints don't know anything about it. But when God brings you into the wilderness, remember in Song of Solomon, He came and He knocked at the door, and remember she was laid down. She just didn't feel like getting up and answering the door. It's my beloved, but I've already laid down. And He puts His hand in through the door, and He opened the door. And she saw Him. And what did He do? He fled away. That's strange, isn't it? That He would open up the door, make you open up the door and see Him, and then He'd flee away from you. What's He doing? He's making you long for Him. He's making you thirst for Him. Thirsting and longing to have nearness to God. This is not, we're not talking about the doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine of election, or limited atonement, or irresistible grace, or any doctrine. We're talking about a sinner saved by grace longing for Christ Himself. Christ Himself. It has to do, number two, it has to do with God bringing His child to remember there's nothing for us in this dry desert land. Nothing. He says there, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." One night I came in from college to my parents' house and I was really hungry. Everybody was in the bed. And I went and got a frozen pizza and I put it in the oven. And I went back in the living room and sat down in the recliner and I fell asleep. And I woke up about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I went in the kitchen, and I could smell burnt pizza. And when I opened the oven, there was nothing in the oven. I looked around in the cabinet, and I thought, well, I guess somebody got the pizza out, I guess. And they didn't turn the oven off. I turned the oven off and went back to bed. The next morning, I got up, and I asked who got the pizza out of the oven. We didn't get a pizza out of the oven. And I went back in there and I opened that oven up and looked. And we're talking about a frozen pizza that cooked probably 3 hours. And I opened up that oven and looked. And in the very back of that oven, that pizza had rolled up like a burrito and was just black. And I mean, when I went to get it out, it would just crumble. That's dry. It was dry. We have to be reminded that this world and all things in this world is a dry and thirsty land. We get to set our hearts on things of this world, our jobs and our careers, our loved ones, the pleasures of this world. But due to sin, this world is a veil of tears. It's a veil of tears. Sometimes He gives us sickness. Sometimes He gives us the loss of a loved one. Sometimes He convicts us of our sins and brings us into this wilderness. Sometimes it's other trials. Sometimes it's all of those. Just when we get taken with this world, just when we start thinking we're in a really nice oasis, a good place, we're in a good place, God reminds His child it's a mirage. He reminds us of our fall in Adam and the result of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Solomon gave this long list of things that he did and he tried and he collected and all these different things in the world. When he got finished, he said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." I think that before it's over with, God's going to make us to know that we didn't profit anything being here. Now, God might have used us and done some profitable things, but He's going to make us know He did the profiting. We didn't do the profiting. It's a great blessing to remember that God, our Savior, will not allow anything or anyone to steal our affection from Him. Christ must have the preeminence. No thing and no one. Another thing we have to be reminded of is that our flesh is a dry and thirsty land. Not only is this earth and everything in it a dry and thirsty land, our very sin nature is a dry and thirsty land. There's nothing but drought. There's nothing but dry dust in our sinful nature. Nothing good in our sinful nature. But we don't really believe that. You don't believe it, neither do I. Just look how we treat one another. It don't take much for us to look down on each other. It don't take much at all. So God brings us back into the wilderness to see, you're the worm. I'm the worm, personally. He has to constantly bring us low and keep us low to see our worminess. Because we forget it real fast. We don't see a worm when we look in the mirror in the morning. Once we get all dressed up, ready to go, we don't see a worm. It's our sinful flesh that becomes puffed up. It's nothing that God's created. Nothing God's created within His people sins. It's our sinful nature. Pride. Number one sin we got. I don't have a doubt about it. Pride. And self-righteousness. So that we condemn others and we justify ourselves. And there's only one that can help us from that and save us from it. And there's only one cure for it. We need to constantly have our hearts broken. Broken. Not to see that there's nothing good in my brother. I can see that. I have to have my heart broken and know there's nothing good in me. You didn't think I was kidding when I told y'all that, did you? You didn't think I was just talking in theories, did you? I mean it. He brings you to the dust. He makes you broken. He makes you cry out in truth. In truth, He makes you cry this out. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He brings you down to you can't even lift your eyes up to heaven. All you can say is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What do you need? I don't know. I don't have any idea. Mercy, that's all I know. I do know I need mercy, that's all I know. Lord, will you be merciful? You remember why God left Israel in the wilderness? It's a really good picture when He got through after that 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness. He left them in the wilderness to purge them. To purge them. So that Joshua and that faithful dog Caleb went into the promised land. And that's what He's doing for each one of us personally. Personally, what God is doing for each one of us is He's purging us. He's purging us. So that only two that are going to enter into the promised land is Christ our Joshua and His faithful dog Caleb. Our dross to consume and our gold to refine. I don't know if I told you the story about the guy down in Mexico making the little dogs, you know, and everybody was commenting on how good he whittled out these dogs out of this wood, and they said, How do you do that? Looks so just like a little dog. How do you do that? And he said, I just cut away everything, it don't look like a dog. And that's what the wilderness is for. He's cutting away everything but what looks like His faithful dog. And then lastly, when He's brought us into the dry wilderness, and He's brought us along for Christ, Christ's presence, makes us to see this dry and thirsty land, a land so dry and thirsty. He gives you new meaning to that verse that says, speaks of Christ as a friend closer than a brother. He's going to make us to know Christ is the only one you can trust. That's just fact. And then He's going to make you do this. He's going to make you look up and see the power and glory of God. He said there in verse 2, I'm longing, I'm thirsting to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. When our great God has humbled His child down into the dust, so we can't lift up our eyes to heaven, when He's turned us from looking down on others to look down on ourselves, then the tender hand of God reaches forth, and He turns the heart to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He lifts down and He takes your little head that's just down in the dirt and weeping and mourning, and He just gently lifts it up till you behold God our El, in the face of Jesus Christ. You know who all Peter saw when he, after he hid his face and he raised up on the Mount of Transfiguration and looked again? You know who he saw? Nobody but Christ. Nobody but Christ. Nobody but Christ. And he's going to make you know that the only way you see him and the only way you were brought down and the only way you were made to look up to him is by his power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's when, without a doubt, you know God's speaking. And he's speaking to you without a doubt. That's when you know it. You don't have any doubt about it. When he's put your face down in the dust and he lifts your head up to behold Christ, the power and glory of God, that's when you remember, I have forgotten what it's all about. I got taken up with this mirage. I got taken up with this oasis called the world and called my flesh and all these other things. And now there's just me and Christ. And now I remember. Now I remember. Then, that's when we behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You personally behold full of grace and truth toward you. Particularly. Full of grace and full of truth toward you. Oh, you would have expected Him to lift your head up and there He'd be with a sword. Fixing to chop your head off. But He's not like me and you. He's not like me and you. He's going to lift your head up and you're going to behold Him full of grace and truth. And He's going to sweetly remind us of His grace and His mercy and His love toward us. We did not love Him. We've never loved Him. He loved us. We didn't seek Him. We did nothing to merit His favor. We demerited it. He loved us freely by grace. Christ entered covenant for you and me who hated Him. He knew us as intimately when He entered in that covenant in eternity as He knows you right now. And He still entered covenant to save His people. When we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, He came forth and He reconciled us into friendship with God. Who else would have laid down His life for you? Who else would have laid down His life for me? When we hated God, Christ loved us. When we were crying down judgment on our enemies, looking down our nose at them and giving them the stink eye, He loved us and cried down mercy for us. When we're a loathsome, vile, stinking abomination to God, Christ laid down His life for His people. He lived the life we couldn't live. He gave the obedience we couldn't give. He bore the sin of common harlots like you and me. He redeemed His elect from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Would you be made a curse for me? I wouldn't do it for you. I love you, but I don't think I could go that far. I don't love like He loves. He redeemed some cursed people who deserve nothing but a curse by being made a curse for us. And then He graciously crossed our path with the gospel. He took some other sinner saved by grace and was gracious enough to cross our path with the gospel. And He opened the scriptures to us. Christ did this. He opened the scriptures to us. And He gave us a heart to see the wonders of His grace and His mercy and showed us what a God He is. I know you know this is what He did for you. I know you know this is what He did for you. But you don't know it right now like you will when you come out of that wilderness. Or when you're in the middle of that wilderness. He reminds you again. Nobody else did this for you. He did this. And He reached forth His hand and He opened the prison door and He said, "Go forth!" And when He did, you laid hold of Him, wrapped around Him the arms of faith and clinged to Him. Do you remember when that happened, the first hour? Remember how it felt 1 minute to know you were a guilty sinner, condemned? And the next to know you're a child of God for whom there is no condemnation. Do you remember the joy of that? We weren't proud in that moment. We weren't self-righteous in that moment. We weren't arrogant in that moment. And that's why He brings us back into the wilderness and puts us down in the dust, makes us to see everything as a dry and thirsty land, including us, and then lifts our head up and, as it were, saves us all over again to keep us reminded, to keep us knowing what He's done. Brethren, God has a way of making His children to be mercy lovers. To be mercy lovers. He gives you some things. He gives you a building. He gives you, you know, things you work for and things you want and things you've strived after and a promotion and this and that and the other thing. And we just don't realize that we haven't been serving Him. We just don't realize that we've been walking around and looking at this mirage and loving this mirage way too much. He makes the dust. He makes us be acquainted with dust. So we'll remember we're just dust. And He makes you acquainted with your sin all over again to remember, that's all I am. You saw what you were doing one way and thought it was a good thing and thought you were doing it. And He made you see, well, that wasn't no good either. That wasn't any good either. Not good as God. Not good enough to make us righteous with God. Not good enough to make us accepted with God. And when He does this over and over and over and over, He makes you love mercy more and more and more, and love grace more and more and more. And He does this for us, and we say, "Lord, what can I do to show my gratitude?" Go to Colossians 3. He says, verse 10, "Put on the new man." Put on the new man. See, we can read that and we can read a how-to book on how to put on the new man, but we can't put on the new man. He has to put the new man on us. "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." See that word renewed? That means continually renewed. What's David experiencing in this wilderness? He's being renewed. Renewed in what? Renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where he's being made to see there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all. And in all. And you say, Lord, what can I do? Well, I want to show some gratitude to you. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. How is it that we'll just be totally constrained with bowels of mercies so that we're just inwardly full of mercies? How can that be? How can you put that on? Through the wilderness. Through Him bringing us through this wilderness. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, through which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's one reason. There's just one reason David's faith didn't fail when he's brought into that wilderness. It's the same reason Peter's faith didn't fail when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times and left. It's the same reason my faith and your faith does not fail in the wilderness. It's because even when we deny Him, the power and the glory of God still intercedes for us. He doesn't stop interceding for us. Has Satan ever desired you that he might sift you as wheat? His desire, his sifting is not God's sifting. God's sifting is to get rid of the chaff and save the wheat. Satan's sifting is desiring to get rid of the wheat and save the chaff. But the only reason our faith doesn't fail is because Christ prays for those He purchased with His own blood. And He continues to show us grace and mercy in the whole thing. Even the devil's sifting was all of His hand, all of Christ's hand to bring us into this wilderness, into this dust, to behold our dryness, to make us look up again and behold, He's the power and the glory of God. After our Redeemer was baptized, He went through the wilderness where He was tempted of the devil for 40 days and nights. In the wilderness. And He triumphed victoriously over the devil. And then He triumphed over the devil in His life. All the way through. Without one sin. And then He went to the cross and He crushed the devil's head on the cross. And He crushed him in the grave. And He came out of the grave victorious. And all His people came out victorious in Him. And so now, when He's brought you into the wilderness and got you absolutely alone with Him, no more distractions, nothing else to glory in, nothing else to look at, nothing else to think you did something, to just see your dryness. He comes then when He's accomplished His purpose and He binds the strong man. and He reveals Himself to you again, and you behold the power and the glory of God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced this? If we're His, we will. He'll make everybody look down on you. He'll make everybody hate you. He'll bring you alone. He'll get you alone to where you don't have anybody you can count on. Nobody. Because you can't be alone with God and do that, count on somebody else. He's going to bring you alone to where you got God only. David didn't have nobody. Oh, he had some hangers-on with him, but there wasn't nobody he could count on. David was alone with the one he could count on, God. That's where He's got to bring us. That's how He makes us more merciful and more loving and more forgiving and more kind. And here's the thing about that, though. It just won't be very long, will it? And we get to see something glistening over in the desert, and we think it's an oasis. And we get to flee into it, filling our hands up with it. Oh, but we're doing it for the glory of God. Oh, we're going to honor God with this. And we justify until He brings us back into that desert and brings us down. It makes you see, you're just a sinner. And He lifts your head back up. And you see the power and glory of God. And you see, that's the one I can trust right there. That's the one I can trust right there. I can't do that work for myself. I certainly can't do it for anybody else. But He can. And He brings you to cry out, "Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee, preeminently, earnestly, diligently. My soul thirsteth for Thee." I didn't know I was thirsty, God. "My flesh longeth for Thee." I didn't know. I just didn't know. "I'm in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I need to see Thy power and Thy glory so as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary." Here's why. Because Thy loving kindness. Thy loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life. "My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I lift up my hands in Thy name." Lord did that for me in the first hour He ever saved me. And when I say hour, I don't mean I know what the hour was. I just mean first recollection I have being saved. That's what He did for me. And He's done that for me over and over and over and over and over. And if I'm His, He'll keep doing it for me. He'll keep correcting me. And He'll keep making me see He's the power and He's the glory of God. And that's how I'm brought to praise Him. The only way. Amen.